take over the class. So we're going to start into lesson two, into his series of Into All the World that he's been doing. So what was lesson one about? The pop quiz. See if you remember, just so we can keep our thought going.
Sheep and shepherds.
Okay, yeah, we talked about sheep and shepherds. What was the overall concept that we were talking about? Anybody remember? If you still got your notes, it's okay to pull them out and take a look to refresh your memory. Very good. The first lesson was about Jesus' vision, and his vision of us, of his sheep, of the lost, and how he looked at them. He looked at them and he saw them with compassionate eyes, as somebody that has a need. As Chuck said, you know, with a shepherd, as a shepherd looks at a flock. If you just see sheep wandering out there, you can see, okay, they need some guidance, because otherwise they're just going to wander all over the place. You know, we heard read parables in the Bible about sheep falling into pits, and you know, they wander off a cliff, because Russ said they're not the smartest animals in the world. So that they need somebody watching over them to protect them and to guide them and to make sure they get food and to make sure they're safely back in their pen whenever they need to be. So that was how he saw. So today in lesson two, and does everybody have one of the handout sheets? Okay. Okay. If not, maybe you share with somebody that has one. But this is about the Lord and missions. So about the gift of taking the word to people that need it. And so There's a few key references that we're going to talk about in here. So let's start off and read those before we get started. The first one is Luke 23:1. Somebody could read that for us. Luke chapter 23, verse 1.
Jesus said,
you start there. So we'll break that up some, but so if several of you will turn to it, we'll let you read for a little bit till you get tired, and we'll pass it off to somebody else. All right, you want to start us off, Chris?
In Luke 23, what?
23, verse 1. So if you just read, you know, maybe 10, 15 verses or so, and then pass it off.
Right. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Then Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning with Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were of Galilee. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been enemies with each other.
Okay, if you want, somebody else can take over. Let's just read down through verse 25 for now. Here, somebody read that next section, starting in 13 and going to 25. All right. Talking about Jesus' death a little bit. Let's take the broad view here and just ask the question, why did Jesus come to the earth? Why was it necessary that he come? What was his mission while he was here? To die for our sins. I heard somebody else. Okay.
To save us.
Okay. To save us. Sorry? Okay, can you expound on that a little bit?
He told Pilate that he came to.
Okay. By the way, there's not one right answer here. As a matter of fact, we're about to read some scriptures where Jesus himself gives a whole lot of reasons for why he came here. So all of you are correct in these answers. Can you think of any other answers here? There were lots of reasons why he came. They all were around a central theme, but...
He came to walk this earth.
Okay.
He came to the flesh.
All right.
And doing that, they were very
open. Okay. All right. So we could never say, you don't understand.
He also came to teach and set an example.
Okay. All that's important.
Reconciliation to the Father.
Okay, reconciliation. That was a big part of what he came down here to do. All right, so let's see what the Bible says about it. Let's start off with Luke 9:51. And if you have one of the handouts, if this is in the examinate portion here on the inside of the person. All right, go ahead. Is that 9:50? Luke 9:51? Okay. All right. So why did Luke 9:51 say that he came?
Well, it said that the verse says that he was going to be taken up into heaven.
Okay. To be taken up into heaven. Okay. So each of these just tells a little portion of it. And so that's one of them. He came down here intending to return. And so that was a portion of it that fits into the big picture here. Okay, what about Luke 19:10? Okay, to seek and save what was lost. What was lost?
Us.
Okay. So saying what instead of who there is a little confusing sometimes, but the what was us, our souls. Okay, Matthew 20:28. Got a twofer there. What were the two things that he talked about in that verse?
Serve.
Okay, to serve. And?
To pay a debt.
Okay, and to pay a debt here. So in what way did he come to serve?
Minister.
I'm sorry?
Minister.
Minister, okay. What kind of forms does that take? What all did he do for us while he was here?
Healed.
Okay, he healed people. Okay, all right.
Set an example.
Okay. All right, lots of those things. All those things involve serving. The idea of serving is the concept of you're here for someone else. So he didn't come here for himself. You know, it wasn't a sightseeing trip. He wasn't on vacation or anything. That wasn't the reason he came. He came specifically to serve us, to provide what it is that we need. Okay? And it says to give his life as a ransom for many. So that was one of the reasons why he came. So what about Hebrews 2:9? What was his purpose in that verse? Okay, once again, it's saying he came for this express purpose to die. That was one of his reasons for coming here, the primary reason for him coming here. All right, and then Hebrews 2:14. Extended the thought a little further. What did he add in this verse? Okay, to overcome Satan and to overcome the person that says him who holds the power of death. How did he do that? Okay, he proved that death was not final. Okay. So that's great that he rose from the dead. How does that affect us? Okay, if he can, we can, right? Not through our own power, but the same power that raised him can raise us. So it doesn't give us the power, but it shows that he has the power to raise us back up. Okay, 1 John 3:8. That one say that he came here. Okay, destroy the. So the Hebrews 2:14 said destroy him who holds the power of death. This one says destroy the devil's work. So it adds a little bit more. You know, not only am I going to take care of him, but all of that death that he brought into the world with. So not just getting rid of the bad guy, but also fixing all of the problems that were caused there. Okay, so we had all of these reasons that it gave why Jesus came to earth, many of them from Jesus himself as to why he came to the earth. So after all that, what's the overall picture here? Can somebody give like a sentence or a little paragraph that would explain if you were talking to somebody and they said, why did Jesus even come down here?
Okay. Because he loved mankind so much and wanted us to be with him. His love and compassion, he came to earth to die for us that he could reestablish that relationship for us with him and with the Father.
Okay. That's good, because you hit on several different aspects in that of why he came. All right, anybody want to add to that? Okay. That's true. And I thought about saving that one and having you read it last so it would be more chronological. But why was that different than him coming down to die for us or even to be resurrected for us? What does that add to the picture? What's the purpose of him not only coming down here but going back? Okay. He even said at one point what he was going to do whenever he went. What did he say? Okay, he was going to return, but what was he going to be doing in the meantime?
Prepare
a place for us. Okay, so it's not just you're going to raise from the dead and hang around here the way you did before, kind of like Lazarus did. He's going to prepare a place for us. And so that was part of it. He came down here, he set an example, he lived his life, and all in preparation for making that final sacrifice for sin, that atoning sacrifice. Then being raised from the dead to demonstrate his power over death and the fact that we have that same hope. And then he's going to prepare a place for us to be after we're resurrected from the dead. And then it says he's going to come back again and get us at that point. So he gave a whole series of things that are going to happen, all of which are good news for us. You know, that's one of those things that it just keeps getting better and better the farther along that you hear in that story. It starts off pretty good. You know, he came down here to teach us more about God's will, you know, but a lot of the prophets kind of did that. But then, you know, as you continue through that progression of events, each one made that gift a little bit better than that before. Okay? All right. There's an extra credit question on here. This is for the deep thinkers. I used to tell that to my high school classes. You know, we'd have the easy softball questions, and then there'd be the deep thinking, the critical thinking question. It says, make a list of purposes for which Jesus came to this earth. Could any of these purposes be ours?
Seek the lost.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Connected with us, but we can also connect with him. All right? And I'm asking this because right at first, you know, we read these things. He came down to destroy the devil's power, to forgive our sins, and all this sounds like stuff that we don't have any part in. And so that's why I like this question, because it's kind of getting to, okay, how does this affect us? How does this change our life? How does this change how we live our life? And what we think about, and our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with the Father. So all these things that he came down to do Now then, what is our purposes that relate to each of his purposes?
To serve, to be a servant, you're putting someone else before yourself.
Okay.
His love.
Right. So he came down to be a servant. Now then, what's our response? To right, not just to be served. He came down to serve us, but it's not like we're saying, all right, thank you, Jesus, for being my servant. Our response is not to just accept the service that he brought, but to become servants ourselves. He did that to demonstrate what he means by being a servant, by him being a servant first, by washing the disciples' feet, by giving up his very life for them. He did that as an example so that we could follow that example and serve. So in what way do we serve? What do we do? I haven't noticed us washing anybody's feet lately. What do we do?
We witness to others.
Okay. That's probably the most important thing that we do. What other ways can we serve? Okay. He specifically talked about that. That's part of what he sees is our mission. Okay. Okay. We share the gospel with somebody and they're like, oh, that's okay, I'm not interested. It's, you know, pretty easy to say, okay, well, I'm off the hook. I did my part. So that's taking it a step further and engaging with them. Because a lot of times there's initial resistance because it's change. This is different. This is not even just like, okay, I'm going to change which salad dressing I'm using. This is something that affects my whole life. So you can't just expect to share the gospel and have people say, oh, okay, I'm Christian now. Thanks. It's not always that easy, is it? So ask them the tough questions. Okay, you say you're not interested. Can you tell me why you feel that way? Did you have a bad experience with religion? Did you have unanswered questions or some things that are bothering you?
They don't realize that that's kind of our sheep. Is that their decision not to confess Christ and become a Christian affects them?
Bryant was 41. He thought he had his whole life ahead of him.
Sure they all do.
And we all do. That's
but
right.
Those who are quote unquote wise in the faith understand that's not common. Mm-hmm. Nowhere is that written. Even though you may be a teenager, a young man, a lady, going to college, who knows? You know it. It's written. That's how we know it. Not because Chuck came up with it, because it is written. And eternity. It's a long time to be away from your Savior. That is hell. But not to be with your Savior, you didn't need it. That is hell. Hey, well, no, it's not going to end in a year or two. It doesn't end. That's how serious it is. And so, yeah, sometimes you have to ask a tough question because it needs to get asked. It needs to get asked. And we're talking about someone's soul. Something that's more precious than anything on this earth, that's what Christ came. And it's our job to find out, well, help them get over yourself.
And that's why listening is so important as a part of sharing the gospel. So many times we're so focused on the things we want to tell people that we're not listening to their story, because everybody has one. Everybody has a story, and if they're not a Christian, there's a reason why.
You know, Dan, one of the things that I always struggle with as a Christian man is, like Chuck said, it's our responsibility to go out and to sow those seeds. I don't know if you've ever heard the story. I had a female paramedic that worked for me, very intelligent. She could probably answer 90% of the questions on Jeopardy. She's read the Bible. She knows the Bible. For years, we would do what I like to refer to as Bible judo. The guys knew that I'm a Christian. I'm standing my ground. Well, of course, you get a bunch of firemen that know the two people have a very vast difference of opinion. So we'd go back and forth. She quoted scripture. We'd back and forth. She thinks it was just one day we had a big explosion, and here we are. And I told her, I said, Deborah, you're entirely too smart to actually believe that there was an explosion and people were just healed. You're too smart for that. So we were back and forth. So finally, after years of us battling back and forth, I finally told her, I said, you know, nowhere in the Bible have I ever read, and if you can think of it, because she read the Bible, she's very versed in the Bible. I said, if you can find somewhere in this Bible where Jesus forced anybody to be saved, he laid it out and let you make your own decision. I said, I'll bow. And she said, you know, you're right. I've never seen him. So I struggle with it. And I'm hoping that I sowed those seeds, that one day she'll actually come around and be saved. And one of the things about me and Brian's job, you go to somebody's house and they're in that time of need, and you can tell, hey, they're struggling. And they're there with you 1 minute, and guess what? The next minute, they're dead as a hammer, and you're working your butt off to try to do it. But on our side, it makes it a lot easier knowing that I can say a little prayer and say, hey, God, if it's your will that you'll give me the ability to help this person, let use me right now. And if it's not, then I know that it just wasn't, you know, wasn't that way. So what I was getting to is I struggle with be battling back and forth with this paramedic about her getting saved. Mm-hmm. All it done was building a wall up between. Because as soon as we'd start going, she'd start building a wall up. Mm-hmm. And it was, once, you know, you just can't force it on them. I think we need to set the example. We need to sow those seeds. And hopefully one day, somebody will reap that reward. I've got, you know, I know of several people that have had people that were in their face, about wanting to be a Christian, and all it done was build that wall up. And I don't want to be that person that when I leave here, that I have to go, you know, go in front of my Savior and say, Chris, why were you so up in this person's face? Why were you... You run this person away because you were in their face. I don't want to be that.
Yeah.
I want to be that sower. Hopefully that I'll be that reaper one day. I'm hoping that this paramedic one day will come to me and say, you know, Chris, all those years we battled, that we fought it out, I thought for sure you were wrong. But you know what? I want to be saved. What, can you make that happen? Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to drop to my knees.
Yep. And I've said in here before that people don't change their mind or make decisions very much when you're talking. That's when they're talking. That's whenever, sometimes you don't realize how you feel about something until it comes out of your mouth. And so it's so important to let the other person talk, to let them talk about their history, their experiences, their thoughts. And then you're just there to guide them.
Yeah.
In that direction. You're not there to hammer the Bible into their head or anything. That's not effective. Yeah. And it is a process, and it should be a process. This is not a 5-minute conversation you have with people. This is something that happens over a period of days, weeks, months, years. Because if you're going to make a decision that's going to change the entire purpose of your life, that's not a trivial decision. And it's not the kind of thing we should expect to happen with an elevator conversation. in order to be effective, we have to pique people's interest. We have to make them want to hear more. And sometimes that's just with cryptic little comments or questions.
Or just maybe setting that example. Mm-hmm. You know, saying, well, hey, you know, that person wasn't very nice to him, but yet he was still nice to them. You know, mm-hmm. that example, or that, you know, and they know where you stand.
And it's important, yes.
And sometimes people have such built-in rationalizations. I mean, they can rationalize their way around it. Mm-hmm. And it's difficult, you know, sometimes to break that down. And a lot of times they don't want it to be broken down. But like you say, it's a process.
And it takes them talking about it to really explore their feelings. Sometimes
there's something there that's preventing.
Yeah, for them to realize, why am I so resistant to this? And sometimes it comes down to somebody who was a Christian that was mean to them, that said something hurtful a long time ago, that attending a church where they didn't feel welcome. And that can have a profound impact on people. I thought I was coming here, and these people would welcome me, and they took one look at me and was like, you don't belong here.
That is important too when you talk to people, because you do something to tell you, you can't save me. Stop you trying to save me. I'm like, no, I can't. I just want to tell you about somebody that can. Yeah.
And that's why in Russ's last lesson, he wanted you to list three people. Not tell us, but think about three people that you can think of that you think need to hear about Jesus. Somebody that you don't see that's following the biblical path of salvation that you might have an influence on. Somebody in your Jerusalem. Because you're not going to share the gospel with somebody until you think about, okay, this person needs it. And so once you've thought about who it is you need to talk to, you can kind of begin to shape that conversation and start by making the comment to them that piques their interest. And sometimes it's just something where you ask them a little question or you say something that they don't really fully understand. You know, it's just something where they want to come back to you later and say, what do you mean by that? Yeah. Now that they've come to you for the information that you have. Yes, Chuck.
We're not negotiating, but my uncle told me he's a priest. What he does is he lets the other person talk. And he wins negotiations by letting, because they show their hand. And it's tempting for us to go to the truth. When our heart is right, we want them to be saved. But we need to shut up and let them talk and just keep, if you can keep them talking. Because if they're talking, you know, they're either going to walk away if they're still talking. Mm-hmm.
As long as they're talking, you've still got a chance.
And they'll expose. They'll expose. And do what? Why?
Yep. Because you can't address their needs until you know what their needs are. Until you know where they're coming from, who they are, and how they feel about things, and how they feel about Jesus and religion and all that.
Yeah, but again, the point is we're not negotiating. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're here to handle it. And I mean, people are fighting on their feelings of how they appreciate maybe approach the sovereign Lord. Those who were in the military when we signed up, it wasn't about our feeling. Mm-hmm. We were serving who we wanted to serve. That's the way that we were God. Mm-hmm. Our feelings set aside. We also have a template from Scripture where it said in Acts 15:32, for example, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that time,
Yep.
No, a negotiation has implied that you're giving up something.
Right. Yeah, it's not a negotiation.
Not a negotiation. Yeah. I mean, just the
right.
fact that letting them talk and the fact that we want to speak and tell them and just listen to what I have to say.
Right.
Because I want to say it to you instead of letting them speak. And,
right.
I didn't mean negotiation.
No, but I knew what you meant. What you mean is this has to be a conversation. It can't be a one-way thing. We can't lecture at them, talk at them.
It's a shared experience.
And make them say, yeah, that's not the way the process works. It's all about having them feel like this is something that's important to me. And for that to happen, they have to see the need. They have to realize, okay, I'm on the wrong path. And that's something that can be tricky to get them to acknowledge, but they're going to do it by them talking and by them, you know, sometimes things come out as they're talking about it and they'll say, yeah, and so because this happened, I stopped going to church. And sometimes they even let it slip then of, I guess that was probably the wrong response. Maybe instead I should have gone to a different church and tried that. And so sometimes if you listen, instead of just waiting your turn to talk, if you listen to what they're saying, they're going to tell you what it is they need and what they're looking for in the inroad to make them realize this is valuable, what it is that you've got to talk about, that you want to talk about. I thought I saw a hand back there.
A lot of times people listen to other people.
And we talked about that a few weeks ago. Sometimes people will admit that they are spiritual, you know, that they feel like there's more here to this life. And then they'll say something like, but, you know, that I can accomplish through any religion or something like that. And so sometimes there's a sharing and, you know, you may say, well, you know, there is a book that says that's not the case. Maybe you leave it at that for a minute. Wait, what book? What are you talking about? Now then you've hooked them. Now then they're interested because you piqued their curiosity. Say, well, you know, do you know who the leader is of Christianity? Well, Jesus, yeah. Do you want to know what he said about it? He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And you know, it's sometimes you can, if you listen to what they say first, then you know how to respond because you know where their knowledge is lacking, and you also know where you agree that you can use as that common foundation. You can find out, do they believe what the Bible says? If you show them something in the Bible, are they going to believe it? Or do you need to take a step back? Do you need to first start off by, you know, talking about why the Bible can be trusted? Or do you need to take a step back? Do you need to talk about whether or not God exists? You know, that's how you find out is by listening to them, not by talking to them.
Some of the things that I hear are more, well, let me put it this way. With the scandals that the Catholic Church has had, a lot of people want to paint with Christianity, with that broad brush. And I would happen to be reading a news story about the shooting in Texas where the gentleman brought the gun at him. It was at a Church of Christ, and somebody had made a comment at the bottom of the story about how it was dumb to go to church and give your money to these, basically, you're talking about organized religion, you know, and it goes upward and everything. And I made the, I just got to say something, and I made the point, I said, this was a Church of Christ. I said, they are autonomous, locally, local churches, and the money stays there and goes to the local poor. I don't remember exactly how I put it. Somebody said, oh, that was a great comment. I was just trying to put it out there so people would know. Because some people, that is their only experience of what Christianity is. Either they grew up in a Catholic church or some liturgical church, or they've heard the news. Mm-hmm. And that's it.
Or pop culture, you know, yeah, where you see Christians portrayed on TV shows, and so you think
Or they've seen the cult thing, because when, you know, when we were teenagers, it was the Jim Jones thing and all that going on. And so I just wanted someone out, I don't know if anyone read it, I just wanted them to know that this is a totally, what you saw there was a totally different church than what you obviously have in mind. And that's what some people think churches are now, is they're just big money grabbers, and there's a lot of churches out there that are not helping that situation. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've had that conversation with friends at work where they said, oh yeah, we have these, you know, like when you go to the store and they have like the St. Jude thing and people give money and then they write their name on the wall. Yeah, we have some of those on the wall. And you give so much, yeah, it's Church of Petersburg for that. And they're all on the wall there, and they, some kid there had gotten drafted in the NFL, so they were expecting his mom to have a lot of those on there. And there was talking about how another friend of mine said she got to church kind of late and didn't know what was going on. They were going up and taking their offering up to the front, and then coming back and sitting down. And then she said, then we realized that wasn't the offering. That was just something they were giving the preacher. And when you've got things like that, It makes it really hard to talk to people about church, because that's their concept of what it is.
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, sometimes the best way is to say, yeah, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. And that way you've started off by agreeing with it.
Yeah.
We talked about that in the Dale Carnegie class. You gotta work on agreeing with people before you get to points where you disagree.
And if it's a disagreement, I will usually say, well, I don't remember that in the Bible.
Can you show me that?
Yeah.
Where was that? Because I do have a verse over here that may be pertinent to this conversation. But show me yours
first. And you don't be confrontational about it.
Right, exactly.
Where is that?
Yeah, this is a discussion. Did you have your hand up, Kevin?
Yeah, again, we reminded that we need to fall standards. Mm-hmm. You know, again, we're finding ourselves in a lot of situations in the end because we have not done that. We want to cuddle their feelings. We want to, in effect, enable what they're doing and say it's okay. No, it's not okay. Sin is sin. And again, Denise, I commend you for doing that, because again, in Philippians 1:27, concerning our conduct, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. When is that? That's all the time. Not when you're feeling good. Not when you're feeling bad. It is all the time. And whether I come and see you or only hear about what happens, I will know that you stand firm, and that's our obligation to call it our responsibility, but we will stand firm, whether you like it or not, we will stand firm. And the one spirit striving together is fully testimony for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And again, those are even people within this congregation.
Can be.
Again. So we got to stand firm. That's why we are those who are designated soldiers of Christ. We are soldiers of Christ, but we know who we serve.
The main thing is I just want to caution people that when you tell someone you go to church or you invite them to church, that they may have a totally different concept of what goes on.
Right.
And that may be the conversation you need to have too.
Yeah, and sometimes if you sense reluctance, I know we're about out of time here, but sometimes you can ask, you know, you seem kind of hesitant. Did you have a bad experience with church? Or what are you expecting when you come here? Because, you know, our church is probably very different than what you may have been used to in the past. And sometimes you can allay their fears and get past that initial resistance on there.
I just have one more thing. I know we're late, but the thing that strikes me the most when we have Lord's Supper and we do the collection afterwards, is that statement we have on that screen up there that said, if you're a visitor, you don't, you're not compelled to participate, you know, however it's put.
Right.
And I appreciate that so much, because that was when I tell this group that we're having this conversation with at work, that we have that at my church, well, not at mine, because they take everybody to put something in.
Yeah.
And that is a strong, because it's not like we are making money off this operation here. Let's face it. I mean, we have a hard time making our budgets sometimes.
That's true.
So to have that up there, if that means a lot to me, and that would mean a lot to me as a visitor if I came here and saw that.
Yeah. That's true. And also remember that the person that you're, when you're having this conversation, the person you're convincing may be the person who's listening in the background. May not be the person that you're talking to. And they may come to you later and say, can we talk more about that? Or I have a question and
or
I can
tell.
Or they
may go home and read.
Or they may go home and read, but they may say, you know, I didn't realize you were so knowledgeable about the Bible. I have some questions. So keep heart. Even when it feels like you're not making any headway, you may be making headway in areas that you didn't even know you were working. Keep that in mind.